The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. Join me in prayer. Lord God Almighty, thank you so much for this Lord's Day. Thank you for this day set aside in our culture to celebrate mothers and motherhood. But Lord, we gather here not just to celebrate it in the generic, but to realize that you are the author of life. There are mothers because you declared it so. And so, Lord, we come today to submit our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions to the truth of your word. Help us today to understand what mothers have to do with the gospel. Help us, Lord, today to see motherhood in light of the fact that we are determined to know nothing among us but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Teach us. Train us. Transform us. For your glory and our good. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I cannot smell a pecan pie without being transported to another place. Now, Jeremy, I know that's pecan pie to you, but in my home it was called pecan pie. And whenever I smell a pecan pie, I am automatically transported to another place, and there my mom is there. In fact, for me to smell a pecan pie, I immediately think about the home I grew up in. I immediately think about my mom. I immediately think about all of those surroundings. I grew up in a house that had 5 pecan trees in the yard. And my mom's favorite dessert to make was pecan pie. And she made it at times of celebration, at times when we were delighting in something, at times when we were thankful about things, and times in which we had people coming over. And so that smell triggers something in my mind. And when I smell that smell, I smell again afresh and anew the smells of the home that I grew up in, the yard that I spent so much time playing in. It is a powerful thing. And I associate pecan pie with my mom again and again and again and again. It is a powerful thing to have the smells that have impressed us as children. This week I was doing some administrative work, and I was on my computer listening to something called Pandora, which is this thing where you can plug in a song or two that you like, and then they just keep piling in songs that they think are kind of like that and associated with it. And so I go for a little variety and do some different things. And so I'm listening to that. And Pandora was choosing a particular string of songs for me that transported me back to my teenage years. The songs in a row were Kansas and Boston and James Taylor. And all of a sudden, I was riding again, and Wayne Cole will know what I'm talking about, down Atlanta Highway. There's a place in the town that I grew up in, which, if you were a certain age, you just sort of drove up and down that road and listened to songs. And that's just what you did. And that's what I did. And as I was hearing that, I was transported back there. I knew where the potholes were. I knew where the smells were of the restaurants on the side of that road. It was a trigger in my mind that just planted me back there in that spot. Everybody's life has an atmosphere that surrounds it. Everybody's time growing up has an atmosphere that surrounds it. You can do the same thing that I just did. There are triggers in your mind that take you back home. There are triggers in your mind that take you to specific times in your life. It is true of all of us. They aren't only good. Sometimes they're bad. Sometimes there were things associated with certain memories that are bad and they trigger those thoughts in our mind. But everybody has an atmosphere that pervaded the place and the time and the circumstance in which you grew up, that you lived in. And there are sights and sounds and smells associated with it. I read an article this week by a neurologist named Alan Hirsch. They did a study, and it was a study about those types of things. And one of the things that the article pointed out was that people are drawn to the familiar, and that's why taste set in early childhood set the trajectory for taste your entire life. It said that the things that you eat and the things that were the predominant food from the time you were 0 to 7 set the direction for the foods that you most appreciate your entire life. Now, you can break that rule. You can train yourself to like something that you didn't like. You can introduce new foods. But in general, there is a trajectory that is set for the taste the rest of your life. There is an influence, an impact on your life based on what you experience. Mothers have a unique role in cultivating the atmosphere of the home. Mothers have this incredible role and opportunity as the ones who are most in the home, the ones who are uniquely charged with keeping the home, of cultivating a particular atmosphere. Mothers generally decide what smells predominate the home. Mothers generally decide what it is as far as the visuals that will predominate the home. And mothers have an incredible amount of time creating an atmosphere in a home. And it's a unique one. God has called husbands and fathers to be leaders and heads of their homes and to set a direction. And there is a uniqueness to that role. But there is a uniqueness to the responsibility that God gives mothers. In Titus chapter 2, it is calling at the beginning of Titus chapter 2, older women to teach younger women. And it's talking about what they are to pass on to them. And one of the key things that it says in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, is that they are to train them and to teach them and to exhort them to be working in the home, or literally keepers of the home. And what is most amazing about that is the last part of verse 5 says that the reason you are to do that is this: that the word of God may not be reviled. The word means blasphemed, maligned, slandered, abused. There is an absolute uniqueness to this role of being a keeper of the home, being one who manages the home. And it is so important that God says, if you won't do it, you slander the Word of God. You malign the Word of God. You abuse the Word of God. Every mother has a unique role in creating an atmosphere in the home as the keeper of the home. And one thing I want us to see today is that one of the most important things is the thing that we often easily miss. We so easily get to thinking about responsibilities in terms of particulars and sort of the machinery of what we do and sort of a formula of what it means to embrace our duties. And yet there is a big picture. There is a very important understanding of the larger scope and the atmosphere that's created in general that is vitally important. And we see it alluded to again and again in the Psalms and throughout the Scripture. The first thing I want us to see this morning in Psalm 118, verses 14 through 16, is that it points us to mothers who rejoice in song. Now, we all know that music is often celebratory. Most often, when we want to celebrate anything in our lives, in the culture, we want to sing. There are songs associated with it. There are songs of celebration. Music is constantly associated with that sort of celebratory reality. And yet, in the Scripture, something very striking keeps happening. And that is that music, songs, keep being associated with warfare. In fact, to be more specific, they keep being associated with victory in warfare. Sometimes that victory is anticipated in song. It's the clinging to the promises of God. It's clinging to the promises of deliverance. And sometimes it's singing about the accomplishment of that victory in warfare, singing about deliverance. But it keeps being associated with those realities, anticipated and accomplished. And one of the things we see in Psalm 118 is it points us to this reality of song. And it alludes back somewhere that is very, very striking. Psalm 118, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Now, those words are pulled directly out of another place in Scripture. And they're a place that the Israelites would have been very familiar with because it's pulled out of an account of the most important event in history at that time. That is the Exodus. God's amazing deliverance of His people. This band of followers with pots and pans in their hand who were fleeing from the Pharaoh and the Egyptian army, the most powerful military force in the world. And here they sit, the water before them. They are sitting there and they understand that they are doomed. Can you imagine what is going through their mind? What in the world are we going to do when the Egyptians get here with their chariots and their spears and their swords? What, are we going to beat them off with pots and pans? They are as good as dead on the banks of that water if God does not do something miraculous. And imagine being on the banks of that water. And all of a sudden, this once mumbling man says, "Stand still and see the salvation of our God." Those waters part and wall up, and there's dry land, and those people march across, and they don't even understand exactly what's going on. But when they get on the other side, there that army is closing in, and when they get totally in the waters close up, the carcasses are floating dead in the water, the chariots, the swords, the spears, there they are floating. The victory is God. God has delivered them. And in Exodus 15, we find them singing, and they say in Exodus 15, verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God. I will praise Him, my Father's God. I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and a host He cast into the sea, and His chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of Your majesty, You overthrow Your adversaries. You send out Your fury. It consumes them like the stubble." And He goes on and on. It is a song of deliverance, of victory. And as they stood on the banks and they saw what they saw, they had to be singing with absolute sense of, "This is what God has done. He has delivered us." And God calls them to keep remembering that He is the God of the deliverance and keeps singing. And so that song keeps coming up. So in Psalm 118, this psalm of thanksgiving and celebration, in fact, this psalm that is sung when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which Matthew 23:39 alludes to, will be sung again when Jesus returns in the second coming. This psalm is alluded to here. It points us back to that reality that God is this mighty deliverer, that God grants salvation, that God delivers His people. But note what it says next. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly, or does mighty things, glorious things, triumphant things. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. But note the phrase, glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous, in the dwelling places of the righteous, in the homes of the righteous. Glad songs of salvation. It is a powerful, powerful reality. We are to be a people who are constantly filled with the reality of the music of our deliverance, a celebration of our deliverance. The background song of our lives is that the Lord is mighty. The Lord has delivered us. He is a man of war who will defeat our enemies and deliver us. The Lord is my salvation. That is the song of our lives, and it pervades everything in our lives. And mothers who are keepers of the home, keep that song going. And they do so powerfully. Glad songs of salvation. This is the uniqueness of the Christian home. This is what's unique. This is what separates it. This is what makes it utterly different. This is what is an atmosphere that cannot be there apart from the reality of understanding deliverance and experiencing it. Nobody other than those people who had stood there knowing that they were dead, who crossed by that water and stood there now knowing, no, we're not, we're alive. Who saw those bodies, who held those pots and pans and realized their helplessness. Nobody but the people who lifted their voice in this song that it seems that God spontaneously gave them to celebrate His victory in battle. Nobody but those people could have ever had that atmosphere. You can't recreate that. And ultimately, that exodus, that deliverance is fulfilled not on the banks of that river, on that water, but in the reality of an empty tomb with a Savior who defeats death itself. And only those who experience that can know that all-transforming atmosphere. That reality that no matter what, there is forgiveness. No matter what, there is victory over death. This is the uniqueness of the Christian home. Understand this, an unbelieving home can demand and produce good manners. An unbelieving home can consistently discipline. An unbelieving home can produce well-behaved children. An unbelieving home can teach morality. An unbelieving home can teach respect. An unbelieving home can cultivate family loyalty. An unbelieving home can cultivate a good work ethic. An unbelieving home can cultivate academic success and a value of learning. But an unbelieving home cannot have the pervading joy of the gospel as the air that they breathe. This is what's unique. An unbelieving home cannot have the constant fresh sense of grace and deliverance, the glad song of salvation that is constantly sung, as Psalm 118 verse 15 points us to. I heard somebody trying to explain this reality. It was somebody who loves peaches. And they said, it's kind of like this. An unbelieving person can collect peaches, can them, stack them up, put them all around, think about them, think about what they would taste like, but they can't taste the peach. No, they're regenerate. Those who are born again have tasted, and the Lord is good. There is something utterly, absolutely unique that causes constant rejoicing no matter what. And mom is to be a daily song leader. Mom is to lead a daily choir in the home, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of all of the challenges, in the midst of all of the burdens of what it means to carry out the wide array of responsibilities of what it means to be a godly mother. And it is amazing. As I was writing that little article that's in the bulletin this week, and I was thinking about, okay, what does Judy do? Well, she does this and this and this and this and this and this, and she's a nurse and she's a teacher and she's a counselor and she's a mediator and she's a... And I just had to eventually just stop coming up with stuff. It's amazing. And it's difficult. And it's weighing. And most times nobody's standing and applauding. But here's the deal. There is amazing power in doing all of that stuff, as difficult as it is, and never stop singing. It's powerful. If through it all, there is ultimately the glad song of salvation. Through it all. Discipline, which has to be done. By the way, you cannot have a sense of joy in the home without discipline. Left to ourselves, we destroy our lives. We don't produce joy. There's got to be discipline in the home. But on the other side of discipline, in the midst of discipline, there is always the glad song of salvation. We don't forget the gospel because we're disciplining, and discipline can be an act of joy and blessing. And in the midst of cleaning, in the midst of working, in the midst of mediating problems, if we never forget the song, and we never get so focused on self and the temporary that we think the laundry has nothing to do with the song of salvation, or we think dealing with our kids' issues and the problems, and we got the phone call from school saying they're not acting right, that has nothing to do with the song of salvation. If you just keep singing through it all, it is powerful. You see, it's this constant reminder to them that nothing triumphs the gospel. And nothing will beat you down to where you take your eyes off of the gospel. You can make all kinds of mistakes. And if you just keep singing the glad song of salvation uncompromisingly, it has amazing power. You see, nothing triumphs over the gospel, so nothing should ever stop the song. Nothing. The problems and difficulty and challenges should not cause us to be self-focused, but ever more focused on the liberating truth of the gospel. Just keep singing. All the time. See, the psalmist keeps walking us through situation after situation where we don't think glad songs are appropriate. mundane, routine, boring. What I really need is to go to a big women's conference. Maybe not. In fact, it talks about mothers who sing during dinner and dishes. Some of you don't want to hear that. Psalm 127 and 128. You see, the song that should pervade the homes of God's people is not one that should simply be sung at a song time. See, this is not talking about just sort of scheduling in. Okay, kids, get over here. We're about to sing the glad songs of salvation. And then we'll wash the dishes and do all that junk of life. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about a song that is the music of your existence. A song that envelops everything. A reality that in your home, you cannot help but to associate everything with that reality because everything is seen in light of it. That's what it's talking about. Not just a song time, but a home where the song never stops. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ should transform everything in our lives, including the way we eat dinner and everything else. Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 are wisdom psalms that teach us that without the Lord's blessing, everything is worthless. But they also teach us how it is we recognize the Lord's blessings. Because a lot of times, the Lord blesses, and we don't acknowledge it as a blessing. Psalm 127 talks about the language, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them." It's all celebration, excitement. Children, blessing, reward. Children, heritage, glorious. Here it is. This is what God has done. And then in Psalm 128, notice what it says, the beginning verse. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." So, children are a blessing. Children are a reward. Children are a heritage. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And then He plants us down at the dinner table. Evidently, the dinner table has something to do with celebrating the blessing of God. Evidently, meals with the gathered family are a way in which we acknowledge blessing, favor, reward. Verse 2. "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you." Now note this, enjoying and celebrating the fruit of labor is what we do at meals. We're saying, God has provided. In the midst of a difficult world to provide, we've gone out, labor's been done, here we are at the table, this is what God has provided, we celebrate Him, and all the more we celebrate it together. As we sit down at that meal, it's not only food before us, "Thank you, Lord, this is not just what my hands have done, but this is what you have provided through allowing my hands to work." That is something to be celebrated as a blessing, the favor of the Lord. But as we look around, the provision is not just for me. It's not just for my wife. But the provision is for a heritage that is here. The provision is for a reward that is here. God has provided. And the food that we eat reminds us of the fact that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He has provided for us in a home where we understand the gospel, where it permeates our existence. Meals are the time to celebrate that. It's the reason why you ought to eat together, at least consistently. If you have a home where everybody eats at a different location with a TV tray watching a show, you've got something deficient going on. But we're at that table, and we are to understand that that signifies the blessing of God. Now, one of the things that happens in our home whenever we have a time where we say, you know, what are you thankful to your mom for? You know what my children always say first? She cooks for us and feeds us. Now, there's some of you women who immediately think, well, that's not what I want to be said about me. I mean, what do they think? I'm just some hired cook? And then they say, you clean for us. Well, they think I'm a maid. If you think like that, you have a deficient view of the glory of the calling to be a mother. Don't chafe against the recognition that you are engineering a daily recognition of the blessing and favor of God. That is to be celebrated. Yes, that's right. I do it again and again, and I'm going to do it again and again. This is what God is doing to give us, to show us His blessing. We value motherhood. God is all about meals. He's always been about meals. He keeps calling us as a believing community, a church family, to a table, the Lord's Supper. One day He's going to deliver us all to a new heavens, a new earth, and it's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's going to be celebration and feasting and satisfaction and thanksgiving and reward. And we get to do it day by day at our homes. And moms, you get to engineer it. You would chafe against that? No. No, not a chance. Look at verse 3. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, literally in the heart of your house. Central to the picture of celebrating God's blessings is the wife that's planted in the heart of the house. She is like a fruitful vine, a vine that blesses the family, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. The picture is there will be declarations of promise and growth and future provision and prosperity. Blessing, blessing, blessing. And we celebrate it again and again at the dinner table, because what is the atmosphere of that moment is not just the smell of McDonald's. It's the gospel. You see that? And moms, you can keep stirring up that atmosphere. If the song of the joy of the gospel is all over those moments, and the discipline and the correction and the challenges and the broken dishes, they don't steal that away. The gospel triumphs over all that. Just keep singing, and there's a power of what you teach your children, that the difficulties of life in a fallen world don't steal the gospel. Verses 4 through 6 go on to extend those blessings out to talk about your children's children, the big picture of what's going on. And I want you to know, it doesn't matter how much you have. It doesn't matter that you can put a big spread on. Proverbs 15, 16, and 17 says, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred without it. The dinner table with the fear of the Lord and the love of the gospel is a gloriously powerful place. This cannot happen unless mom is delighting in this duty and this domestic responsibility. And by the way, the table, the dailiness of it, the provision of it, is symbolic of all of those other daily responsibilities. If you are grinding your teeth against that, you aren't just saying something about your preferences over specific tasks. You're saying something far more dangerous than that. You see, it lists this issue of a meal as representative of the litany of the incredible duties of motherhood. And the issue is whether they are soaked in the song of salvation, whether or not in the midst of them you see the big picture. If you're building anything, what you want to see is a picture of what it's going to look like in the end. If you don't see that, it's hard to stay motivated. There are a lot of moms who are eclipsing the promises of the gospel. Just focusing on the daily, the routine, the next transportation issue and the next laundry of clothes and the next meal and the next this and the next. And it seems so mundane and it seems so routine. And it is the very things that societies and cultures and kingdoms rise or fall on. What's cultivated in the reality of the dailiness of life is what matters most. And it's what matters most in the kingdom of Christ. You know, somebody who doesn't sing the song of salvation in the midst of the routine, seemingly mundane things of life will not rise to the occasion in the big things of life. But somebody who sings it over things that seem boring, things that seem monotonous, has gospel fiber built within them to rise to the occasion in the large moments. Moms, that's what's at stake with your life and what you're cultivating with your children. You see, grumbling and murmuring and self-pity about duties of motherhood have as much to do with the gospel as the Israelites who are murmuring, grumbling, and complaining on the other side of the sea. We read that and we think, God just delivered them. They were dead. They're alive. The power of God. And now they're grumbling. How can they do that? I don't know. How can we? How can we? How can we allow daily routine, mundane, to take our eyes off of the glorious power of God in the gospel? Why had they crossed the sea and stopped singing? I don't know. Why do we? I'll give you one more example. Psalm 149. See mothers who sing at bedtime. Psalm 149 is a hymn of praise. Listen to how it begins. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the godly. New song here is not necessarily a brand new composition, but a new response to a fresh experience of grace. That's what moms do in the home day after day. Oh, that's the blessing of God. Don't miss this. Don't ignore this. This is what God has done. We don't deserve this. We are not a people of entitlement. Everything we have is grace. See this. Fresh experiences of grace. New songs sung again and again of the mercy and favor of God. And then it gets to Psalm 149 verse 5. Let the godly exult in glory. That is, have the triumphant joy in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Now, I don't have time to talk about that in a lot of practical ways. But notice what he's doing. Songs in the tents, dinner table as songs of celebration, bedtime as singing the songs of celebration of the gospel. The verse before that one talks about salvation. That is the glory that we exalt in. He's just saying in every single aspect of life. Oh, I got to fix another meal. I got to put the kids to bed. No! Stir the gospel in all of that. Make it be permeated with the joy of salvation. Declare Psalm 127:2, for He gives His beloved sleep. That's the reason you can go to bed tonight and not worry about anything, because Psalm 121:3, He never sleeps nor slumbers. Everything in life is to be wrapped in the song of salvation. Hear me today. It's not primarily about a mothering formula. It's not. There are all kinds of practical tips and ideas and things that will really help you get your children under control and all kinds of things. Judy and I talk about a lot of those things in a parody class we teach. But it is not primarily about a mothering formula. It's about glad songs of salvation in the tents of the righteous. It is about the gospel permeating a home. You can have well-behaved, obedient, mannerable, respectful children who make great grades in school and miss it. I don't know, when we first moved here, one of the things that struck me as we were traveling in, and I'm sure strikes everybody, is here we are driving horse farm, castle. Huh? I've been driving a long time. Did I just see a castle? So I said, well, you know, what's that about? What happened? And when I first got here, it just sat there. So I decided to look up and see what was going on with that. And I found out it was a guy named Rex Martin in 1968 who decided to build it for his wife. They were traveling abroad and she loved castles. And so he came over here and he decided he was wealthy. He would build her a castle. It's a great love story, isn't it? If you know the story, they divorced before it was finished. You can build a castle for your wife and not build a relationship with your wife. You can build certain parameters and boundaries in your home that are right. But if you miss the song of salvation and its gladness, then you're missing what matters most. It must be sung in the midst of daily, real, ordinary, routine life. Difficulties and routine, non-glamorous stuff of much mothering. And it is powerful. That's what we want our children to believe. Not just simply that they can have some big moments, but that the gospel delivers them and transforms everything. Somebody that I knew growing up a long time ago found me on the Facebook thing on the computer, the social media thing, not too long ago. And they were reading my stuff, and I guess, you know, they're like, wow, you've changed a lot. I wasn't voted most likely to become a pastor in my high school class. As I was driving down Atlanta Highway listening to Boston and Kansas and everything else. But one of the things they said was this: you've changed a lot, but as long as I've known you, you love baseball. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. But you know what? You know what every parent, every mom ought to long for your children to say? Get to some point one day down the road. You've changed a lot, Mom and Dad. You've gone through a lot. But as long as I've known you, you love Jesus and you love the gospel. And as long as I've known you, you've been singing the glad song of salvation no matter what. What if they said one day, every time I think about Jesus and the gospel and the joy of salvation, I think about my mom. Moms, just keep singing. No matter what, through it all, the gospel triumphs over everything. Now, it disappoints Pastor Nate today, but the sermon's not a call to come up and join our choir, though we would love to have you. The sermon is a call for you to sing in and lead out in a choir in your home every day. And if you do, your home will be transformed in ways that you can't accomplish in any other way. And by the way, older moms, you're still a mom. And you've still got opportunities to sing all the time. No matter your age, keep singing. Single moms, it's difficult. But sing. What happens when we teach our children that no matter how hard life gets, nothing can still the glad song of salvation. That's power that Satan is terrified by. And that's power that you couldn't accomplish no matter how many degrees you plastered on your wall and no matter how big your salary is. That's power that will matter now and forever. Join me in prayer.